And let us turn in our Bibles as we continue looking at the Gospel of Matthew. We look at the temptations of Christ this morning. It is a beautiful opportunity to consider the temptations of our Savior, even as we have this morning already looked at the temptation and the fall of Adam in the garden, of our first parent. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading the first 11 verses as we consider that our Savior, when tempted far heavier than Adam and Eve were, yet he did not fail. And so let us read together God's word. Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessings to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at Jesus' temptations. And as I said, this is the perfection where Jesus perfectly does that which Adam should have done in the Garden of Eden. This temptation, of course, is compounded by the fact that Jesus had fasted 40 days and nights. But we have to understand that Jesus lived perfectly in every point where we fail. And so we can have comfort, we can have confidence, despite the fact that we fail and fall again and again and again. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage of God's word, the theme that we see is Jesus succeeds in answering Satan's temptations where Adam failed. Jesus succeeds in answering Satan's temptations where Adam failed. In the first four verses, we see that the Son of God is tempted by physical needs. In verses 5 through 7, we see that the devil tempts Jesus to rely too heavily on God's protection. And in verses 9 through 11, we see that the devil tempts Jesus to obtain his deserved glory by avoiding the cross. Notice as we look at these patterns, the devil, for at least the last two, misquotes Scripture. And Jesus responds by applying Scripture correctly. One thing we have to know about the devil is he is not ignorant of Scripture. In fact, he is very good at using it and twisting it. What did he do in the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden? Twisted Scripture. Twisted what God had said. And so, we have to be very careful when the world quotes Scripture, because the world will be using it wrongly almost 100% of the time. We as Christians need to have that grounding, that firm establishment in the Scripture. I so highly commend to you reading that Bible again and again. I invite you to join us as we read through the Bible together as a congregation. We need to be reading that Word of God so that we cannot be tricked by misuse of Scripture. And so Jesus succeeds in answering Satan's temptations where Adam failed. The Son of God is tempted by his physical needs, first of all. The Son of God is led by the Spirit in order to be what? Tempted by the devil. Very interesting and powerful to realize this did not come by any sort of accident. That Jesus had to go and be tempted. But beyond and above that, Jesus went into this temptation weak. He had to succeed where Adam had failed. He is, of course, the second Adam. And so the Spirit of God directs Jesus to this. It is not the devil who is in control here. Remember why Jesus did everything that he did. Go back to the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus did everything that he did for the purpose of fulfilling righteousness. Quick question, why do we do the things that we do? My nephew has a shirt that I think all of us could wear. It seemed like the right thing to do at the time. And we as Christians ought to be careful about that way of living. We as Christians need to be purposeful in how we live. We are called to follow after Christ in this manner as well. Jesus was hungry. Every time I read this passage, it makes me chuckle. How long did he fast? I've watched a few survival shows. One of them tells you that after, what is it, the longest you can normally go without food is 20 days, 21 days. Jesus went 40 days. He was, we're told, hungry. He was famished. And now he was to face the temptation. And these temptations are what Satan considered to be his best shots at getting him to fail. Satan wasn't playing his C or D game here. He put on his A game because he wanted Jesus to fail. Going back, what was the temptation for Adam? Notice, first of all, it wasn't Adam who was addressed. It was Eve. Adam should have stepped in and stepped up. We're told he was with her and removed that talking snake. But the temptation was what? To be like God, knowing good and evil. Jesus is God, yet he had taken the form of a bondservant, and he takes care not to take his divine prerogative to his own selfish desires and needs. We see some of the dividing lines in the incarnation here in the temptations. Jesus relied on physical means to provide his physical needs. He hungered and so on. Jesus remained true God. He was perfectly protected by God. Yet he was not going to tempt God by doing foolish things. God protected him. So much so that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're told by the Apostle Paul, that he was raised from the dead. And Jesus came here with the purpose of what? To go to the cross. And he would not avoid the cross and receive the glory without suffering the necessary sufferings. And so the devil tempts Jesus to supernaturally fill his physical needs. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, what temptation is Satan really bringing? Satan twists the words of God. He alludes to things. Jesus' words strike directly to the heart. So we look to Jesus' words. Jesus responds that God's word is more necessary than daily food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We as human beings so easily get stuck on, what's my next meal? Where's that coming from, honey? We as human beings are driven by our physical desires. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan strikes at the limitations of Jesus' human nature. The need to rely on physical things. Before the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity did not rely on anything outside of himself, outside of the Godhead, for existence. And Jesus continued to have the power to make things from nothing by his word. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. Yet Satan tempts him to do the equivalent for his own needs, and he will not do it. Jesus was tempted, and Satan is striking at the lines between the divine nature and the human nature. And we, as human beings, so easily are pulled along by our human desires. But we need God's word more than daily food. Jesus responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We so easily think that we need food and comfort on this earth before we can serve God. What did Esau do? "I'm so hungry, I need that food and that soup more than I need my birthright." I don't know if you've studied psychology. Think of Maslow's pyramids of needs, which at the very top is self-actualization, and that would be where religion goes. God puts that upside down. We need God more than we need our next breath. Elijah said to the widow at Zarephath, what did she have? Remember? She had enough flour and oil to make two little cakes. And then she and her son were going to starve. And Elijah had the audacity to say, "Make one for me first." Why? Because God comes first. Whether that be in tithe, whether that be in other places, God comes first. We need God more than we need our next breath. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to read that word more than we need our meals. That was something my parents said. We read the Bible when we eat. Because when we eat, we need other food. We need spiritual food. So we take the time to feed our souls at that same time. But we make idols of the things that our physical needs are. Of health, of life, of comfort, of food. We serve these things instead of serving God. And Jesus was here to live perfectly where we have failed. And this is on display for us in the temptations. So we come to the second temptation. The devil tempts Jesus to rely too heavily on God's protection. The devil sets Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. This time, the devil brings Jesus somewhere, to the highest point of the temple. Now, some people argue that these things were just visions, not the real movement of Jesus. I think the text's fairly clear. He was brought there. He allowed himself to be brought there. Now, I want to think about this for a second. As we consider these temptations, there are multiple perspectives on every temptation. And the devil only sees one side. The devil offers Jesus the opportunity to jump from the temple. But Jesus was on the pinnacle of the temple, the place where, yes, it had been changed over the years, but David had sought to build, where Solomon had built, while many had gone before, who had been believers, where Josiah had reformed and had the, the Passover for 2 whole weeks instead of one, because the people were so excited to serve and glorify God. In every one of these temptations, there are two different perspectives. And I think Jesus sees beyond and above what Satan does. And we need to see beyond and above the temptations that we experience. That we are not just being tempted by the things that we want, but we need to see the glory that we can have through obedience to God. The glory which we can bring to God in obedience to Him. And the devil goes on here to quote Scripture. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands He will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He quotes out of the Psalms, two passages. What's so interesting to me is then we read those Psalms and we say, yeah, this speaks to Jesus. Satan, of course, is misquoting Scripture. God cares about us. He will not allow our feet to dash against stones. He carries us. Satan knows the Scriptures well in order to misapply them. And there are many which misuse the Scripture at his motivation to confuse and contradict the correct usage. And as I've said, we must know Scripture well enough to see that and to answer it. And Satan strikes at another difficult point in the incarnation. We see Jesus throughout his time on this earth praying. The fellowship that he had in the Godhead, we don't understand fully, but is different in his time on this earth. And I have to be very careful here. But it is clear in Scripture that there is some sort of difference there. And Jesus seeks that in prayer. And Jesus is tempted to trust God in a manner that we're called not to. That he was called not to. The second person of the Trinity must be so protected by the first and third persons of the Trinity through the hard things, right? Of course, we know that Jesus had to suffer through Gethsemane and the cross, as well as many other difficult situations. But remember what Jesus said on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus carried the load by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he carried the load of hell for every believer through that. And Satan is saying to him, you can unduly trust that God will care for you. For us, it would be the exact same thing. I'm going to jump off of the top of the church. God's going to take care of me, right? I'm his person. In fact, Jesus could say that all the more. Because I'm the Son of God. I'm the second person of the Trinity. But Jesus responds that trusting God is not tempting God. Jesus does rely perfectly on God's provision. on the power of the Holy Spirit to allow him to suffer. Yet he would not tempt the care of God by doing that which was foolish and wrong. Jumping would be the equivalent of saying to God, God, I rely on you and I trust that you will take care of me even when I do that which is foolish and sinful. But this is not the relationship of the second person of the Trinity to the rest of the Godhead, nor is it our relationship to God. That speaks to us too. We are not to tempt God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. That means we don't do that which is sinful and foolish. I'm going to get drunk and drive in the middle of the night here. God will take care of me. No. And many other things that are lesser than that even. We as Christians rely entirely on God to protect us. But we don't feel God protecting us. We have to see that. We have to understand that. I think back to when I was in a car accident and had my brain scrambled. And people said to me, rightly so, God was with you in that. And I thank God for that. But was not God with me and with all of us every time we don't have an accident? Every time we get up in the morning and we don't have problems. God cares for us every moment of every day. And God protects us in manners that we never see. It's not only the time when you hit the deer. It's the time when you don't even see it. God caring for us. God protecting us. And these are physical perspectives of that, far more the spiritual ways in which God protects us. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? I think we run past it so often. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then there's this little phrase that gets stuck in behind there. And deliver us from temptation. How many times do we not even realize that we went past a temptation and it never even struck us because God kept it out of our way? God caring for us. Because we didn't see it even there, like that deer in the middle of the night. God cares for us perfectly, and we see that in Christ, and we need to have that in our brains as we see Christ's temptation. And when and where we fail, Christ lived perfectly. And then we turn to the third temptation. The devil tempts Jesus to obtain his deserved glory by avoiding the cross. The devil again shows Jesus a different thing. The glory of all the kingdoms of the world from an exceedingly high mountain. As we said, there are different perspectives on every temptation. The devil says that this is an opportunity to see stuff to grab. Glory for him, for Jesus, and then for the devil above him. But Jesus sees those from every tongue and nation and tribe for whom he came to save, to die. Again, we in our temptations need to have the God's perspective on them that we can glorify God in obedience to him. We can honor him when we do not fail and fall. The devil promises Jesus the honor that he deserved by avoiding the suffering and death of the cross. The devil promises glory over all these kingdoms if Jesus would just fall down and worship him. Jesus knew the agony that he would suffer in paying the penalty for our sins. He did not yet know it experientially. We're told in Hebrews 5:8 that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yet Jesus knew ahead of time what this was going to entail, far better than we as human beings ever would. And the devil claims to offer him a way around the suffering to the glory that would follow. Now, if we think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we think of him on the cross, we could certainly see a temptation here. But certainly a promise as well on which Satan could not deliver. The question is, would Jesus go through with our salvation? Would he take the life of difficulties and sufferings, or would he get us off of the train here and allow his physical experience to dictate that which he would do? As we often ourselves so much do, allowing our wants and needs to dictate what we do. Jesus responds with the word of God again. We are to worship the Lord our God, and him only you shall serve. Quoting from Deuteronomy 6 verse 13, God alone deserves worship, and God alone deserves service. I don't want to take a lot of time here, but those are necessary parts of that commandment. Service and worship. We serve God by our lives, and we worship him. We are called to gather together to worship him week by week. But again, this is a strike at the Trinity. And it is also a repetition of what Satan tempted Adam with in the garden. It's a strike at the Trinity in that Jesus came to do the will of the Father, John 5:30. Satan is asking Jesus incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, to lift himself above the will of the Godhead, the will of the Father. This is also very similar in temptation to the temptation of Adam. Adam sought to be equal to God, setting his desires on par, in fact, above God's will. And this temptation of Jesus is to set his desire to avoid the pain of the cross in this world above the decree of God to save sinners through his sacrifice and death. And what does Jesus respond? He says, this is a first commandment issue. Will he be obedient to the call of God to offer himself for our sins? Will he fulfill the pre-creation covenant that he would offer himself for us in our place, and that he would receive the glory that he then deserved, having fulfilled that? And Jesus, of course, as we said, quotes Scripture. And he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We are so easily caught up in this temptation ourselves. So often we think that we are wiser than God, and we know what we deserve and need more than he does. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we so easily switch a few words. My will be done on earth and is as it is in heaven, instead of thy will. And so Jesus responds using Scripture. How do we respond in temptation? Your word, David says, Psalm 119, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Answering temptations with the word of God, a very good and important reason to memorize scriptures that answer our most basic temptations, the ones that catch us unawares, so that we can answer when we are tempted by the devil, the world, and our own flesh. No. I will not. God says otherwise. And then Jesus is ministered to by angels. The devil left him. Now I want to note something. Luke says that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. There are probably many other times, but a couple of times we can easily note is Gethsemane, when these temptations came up again, almost verbatim. And the cries of those around Jesus on the cross, come down, again tempt Jesus to go for his own pleasure instead of for our salvation. And we're told that angels came and ministered to him. Jesus came into this world to do this, but these temptations were not, as we so easily think, a breeze, a walk in the park. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he was hungry. He was drained. And the Father sends his love through angels ministering to his needs. I think it's interesting that it was angels, but it was not a direct theophany. Now, this is arguing from silence, so I don't want to take it very far. But Jesus in the Godhead experienced the perfect love of the Father and of the Spirit. And so, Jesus' needs were fulfilled, and God cared for him. But this was also a part of his being incarnate on this earth, living for us here. And we, brothers and sisters, live on this world in total dependence on God. We think that we know better than what God does. We think our needs trump God's word. But brothers and sisters, we live by the gifts of God. We are provided for by God's Spirit. We are not called to tempt God by doing that which is sinful and foolish and saying, God, you'll take care of me, no big deal. But we rely on God for every breath. And we need God's word more than we need our next breath. And so, brothers and sisters, as we live in this world and as we consider the temptations of our Savior, we are reminded that he was in all points tempted as we are, tempted harder than we are, and yet he lived perfectly on our behalf because it was necessary for him to do so. Not that it was easy for him to do so, but it was necessary for him to do so, to fulfill all righteousness, to save us, to pay the penalty that we can't handle. To live perfectly on our behalf. So that when we fail, we have a Savior who has done all perfectly for our salvation. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let us then bow our heads in our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Lord Jesus, our Savior, we thank you that you did perfectly that which we failed at. That which Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, our federal representative. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you perfectly answered the temptations of Satan from your word, from God's word. We pray, Lord, that we would live in thanksgiving to you, that we would fight against the temptations of Satan, of our own flesh and of the world. And we pray, Lord, that we would memorize your word to answer those temptations. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by us in the lives which we live in thanksgiving to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.